على جال يوسف زهراء، على جال يوسف زهراء، على جال يوسف زهراء.
The Shaheed has his role, the Shahid has his role. The Shaheed has his philosophy, the Shahid has his responsibility. And in every single instance where there is a Shaheed or a Shahadat done, it's important that those who have witnessed that Shahadat, have learnt about that Shahadat, have been aware of that Shahadat, have been told about that Shahadat, first they understand the philosophy of the Shaheed, and then they begin to talk about the responsibility of the Shahid. The first four lectures of our 9 lecture series, we talked about Imam Hussein, of course, being the Shaheed, and us being the Shahid.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil faraja.
And we talked about the fact that the political nature and arena under which Imam Hussein existed, the situation, of course, across the Islamic world, the situation in places like Hijaz, like Mecca and Medina, places like Basra, places like Kufa, places like Yemen and Sham. We talked about the awakening, we talked about the awareness. And yesterday we began our second portion of our 9-part series, but now we turn the focus onto the Shahid, the witness, you and I. What does Imam Hussein want from us? What does Imam Hussein need from us? And yesterday we began to talk a little bit about the very basic responsibility of the Shahid, is to at least grieve the Shaheed. A lot of my youth today ask us, why do we spend the night before Ashura doing Azadari and Sina Zani and Matam when Imam Hussein spent that in Ibadat? The Shaheed is one, the Shahid is one. The Shaheed, by doing Ibadat the night before Ashura, is displaying to the world that I'm not here for anything else. I'm here to maintain the piety of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas we, as the witness of that Shaheed, it's important that we send a very clear message to ourselves and the world by extension, that no matter how much you try to threaten us, no matter how much you destroy our countries, no matter how much you destroy our gatherings where Imam Hussein is mentioned, so long as there's breath inside of us, we will cry, we will grieve, and we will remember Imam Hussein. That was yesterday's discussion. Today, we introduce a very important concept called Qaidi Lutf, the law of grace. And I ask you to please follow me, inshallah, on this discussion. Let's start off with some basic information. Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us with a certain purpose in mind. Khilqat is creation. Hadaf al-khilqat is purpose of creation. So on one side we have a human being who's been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and beside that human being is the purpose by which that human was created. Okay? We have a human being on one side, we have the hadaf or the purpose or the maqsad of that khilqat being nothing but kamal, perfection. We talked about perfection being relative, not absolute. We talked about the fact that perfection is not infallibility. We talked about the journey up the mountain and ensuring that you maintain the sincerity of the path that you have chosen towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me expand on that a little bit in the beginning and then move towards this idea of Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
You see, I mentioned about that mountain example. We talked about speed, we talked about the fact that it's not a race, it's a journey, so long as the path is accurate. You can go fast or you can go slow. It doesn't matter, you'll get to where you want to get to. Everyone's path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is different. In fact, one can say that the amount of individuals in this room alone will equal the amount of different paths there are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everyone finds God in different avenues. For example, you find God sometimes through a tragedy. There are people who, let's say, suffer a loss of a loved one. They lose somebody abruptly. They lose somebody who they thought perhaps would never leave them. A parent, a child, a spouse, a sibling, a close friend. And sometimes when that tragedy and the anger and the grief and the fear and all those powerful emotions tends to kind of subside, some people, I'm saying, not everybody, some people then take that ever so turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you look at the story of Nabi Yunus, for example, Prophet Yunus alayhi salam was a prophet, of course, that was in the belly of the whale. And what he did and how he did to get there is not my discussion. But look at the reaction of Nabi Yunus when he was inside that whale. Some reports say he was in that whale for 40 days, for 40 years, doesn't matter how long he was there. The Quran says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَظَنُونِ إِذْ ذَهَبَ مَغَاضِبًا فَظَنَّا أَنَّا نَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ فَنَادَى فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْغَمِّ وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Those of you who are regulars of Salat al-Khufayla, you know this was the ayat, or is the ayat that's read in the first rakat after Alhamd, in this very beautiful prayer that one day, someday, we'll talk about. The ayat says that when he got angry, the summary of the story of Nabi Yunus is what? That he was trying to preach to his nation. He begged them to leave your ways. Come towards his path. Come towards your path. They wouldn't listen. And Allah kept telling him, be patient, be patient, be patient. He lost his patience and did what's called a talqi awla. Of the two better avenues, he chose the less better one. Not a sin, but something that perhaps wasn't the best choice for Nabi Yunus. For him not to get over that tariqi awla, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him spend some time in the belly of the whale. Inside that darkness, فَنَادَ فِي الظُّلِمَاتِ, he cried out in that darkness. Who did Nabi Yunus? لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ. Number one, there is no God but you. Glory be to you. إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. I am the one who did dhulm against myself. I messed up. I made a mistake. Look at the metaphor the Quran is trying to place here. To my youth today, I know a lot of you are going through a lot in your life. And some of you in this room are 10 to 12 years old. That age itself sometimes is stressful. Then you get to your teens, 13 to 17, 18, that alone is stressful. Then you get to your uni and college years of 18 to 21, 22. That's when stressful talks like, what are you going to do with your life? Who will you marry? Where will you settle? Etc. etc. begins. And at the tender age of 20 now, you're asked to make very difficult decisions that will affect the rest of your life sometimes. It's stressful. There's nobody in this room that's free of any stress. The stress might differ, of course. We talked about hardships a few nights ago. But what should be our reaction? Look at the metaphor. Again, the mammal and the animal by which Nabi Yunus was inside, that mammal does not swim on the surface of the ocean. Follow me, I'm trying to paint a picture for all of you right now. Does not swim at the surface of the ocean. It swims at the deepest portion of the ocean. Sometimes, once in a while, it comes up, blows them out, its blowhole, and goes back into the water. But it resides, it's comfortable in the deepest part of the ocean. Now, the metaphor, the picture is what? That you have this prophet of God inside the darkest portion of the animal. The animal inside the darkest portion of the ocean. That's darkness upon darkness. That to us is rock bottom. Sometimes we feel as youngsters, as youth, especially at these tender ages that you guys are at, that I am scratching rock bottom, Malana. I can't get any worse than this right now. What was his reaction? What's our reaction? In that darkness, of the darkness, Fanada, he calls out, in that darkness, what does he say? La ilaha illa anta subhanaka. There is no Allah but you. Glory be to you. If everyone put myself in this position, inni kuntum min al-dhalimin. I did that dhulm against myself, Allah. I'm not here to blame you. I'm here to call you out and say, look, I'm calling you now. You've told me time and time again that when you need me, call on me, I'll answer you. You've told me one step towards me, 10 steps towards you. I'm calling you. Look at the way the ayat ends. It says that we heard Nabi Yunus, we freed Nabi Yunus. وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And we will do the exact same thing for the believers. So if you are somebody in this room or on this member who's scratching rock bottom, what Allah does not want us to do is run away from Him, but rather run towards Him. Call Him out. Beg to Him. Tell Him that, look, if I've made mistakes, Allah, if I've sinned, if I've messed up, the wrong decisions allowed shaitan to conquer my life, that's not your fault. In fact, without you, I'm nothing. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka. If anyone is to blame, it's me. So understanding this concept is vital. As I mentioned a few nights ago, hardships won't leave you guys. Struggles won't leave you guys. In fact, as you get older, you'll chuckle at yourself at the hardships you went through 3 years ago, 4 years ago, when you thought it was the end of the world. And now you wish you had those problems to deal with. Because now as you get older now, spouses, children, mortgage. In that order. That wasn't there before. Before, your biggest concern was, who's my BFF in school? The biggest concern was, oh my God, she called me out on social media. Now it's something else. So every path that everybody has towards God is separate. Tragedy might bring you towards Allah, might bring you away from Allah. Sometimes one trip to Karbala is enough for a 180. Wow. I've seen your youth, they go to Karbala, go to Iran for the summer, come back, they're completely changed. It happens. Sometimes an increase of ilm is that path towards Allah. Sometimes an increase in worship is that path towards Allah. Whatever the case may be, we have to understand this concept where your journey towards Allah is your journey. Now, a point I want to make here, very, very crucial, and then move on to our actual discussion. And that is, that be careful. Be very, very careful. Every single path to Allah can also be a path to shaitan. Digest it. I'll give you some examples. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. For example, there are some people who find Allah in knowledge, in the ilm. They read books upon books upon books on Khuda Shinasi, Ma'arifatullah, all these things. And through those books, you find Allah. Fantastic. That's great. That's your path. No worries. Other people find Allah through ibadah, through worship. That I can read about Allah until I'm blue in the face. But when I do sajda, Sayyid, at 3 o'clock in the morning, when the entire world is asleep, And that sajda I'm saying, Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. That presence of Allah that I feel at that moment when the world is asleep and I'm in sajda, I can't find in any books. That's my path. Your path is knowledge, my path is worship. Let's examine these two paths, for example. I talked very briefly to some of you in our impromptu gathering, sometimes after our speeches, that the path of ilm sometimes can be a devastating path. We have a very scary tradition, and I know every single day I've been saying that. I'm sorry. Al-ilm al-hijab al-akbar. Listen very carefully. Ilm sometimes can be the greatest of veils. Up until now, we've been presented ilm as the tool of salvation, the tool of ubudiyat, the tool of ibadat, the tool of jannah. No doubt, ilm is like that. لِكُلُّ شَيْءٍ طَرِيقٌ وَطَرِيقُ الْجَنَّةِ عَلَى عِلْمٍ. Everything has a path. The path to jannah is ilm, no doubt. Hadith by our Holy Prophet. But sometimes, once in a while, it could be that that path of ilm becomes a veil to you. For example, Rumi has a very interesting discussion on Prophet Nuh and his son. He says, when Nabi Nuh is pleading with his son that, oh my son, this adab, this flood is on its way, it will destroy everything in its path. Nothing will be saved. He found his son on top of a mountain. And after pleading with his son to come, please, accept my call, accept my mission, come onto my boat, let's go towards salvation. Rumi says, he says to his father, Father, I know how to swim, I'll be okay. And Rumi writes, if only the son of Nabi Nuh didn't know how to swim. The ilm of swimming was a veil for him. It didn't allow him to see, this is not my old father asking me to come on a boat. It's the Prophet of Allah. Doesn't understand that this is the path of salvation, not the ilm of swimming that I have. Sometimes we have individuals, and I say this with complete respect to my colleagues, who spend 20 years, 25 years in the Hausa, come out and they have pop colors. And they walk hard. Don't challenge me, don't talk to me, don't ask me questions. Every question they ask me, are you challenging my ilm? Do you know how long I've spent in the Hausa? How dare you walk behind me, kiss my ring, bow down, pick up my shoes, extra tabarruk, all the perks. Whereas that ilm should humble you, that ilm has for some reason inflated your chest. It's possible. Then there are those who spend their entire life as chemists, as lawyers, as doctors, as accountants, and they do it all for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I met a lawyer in a different city. I asked him, why'd you choose law? He goes, you know what, honestly, Mullah, there are a lot of cases out there against our Muslims that nobody wants to take up. These are people who are victimized, who are bullied, who are actually attacked in the streets for wearing hijab. And when they go, let's say, to the police department to complain, no one is there as their voice. So I want to be, quote unquote, the voice of the voiceless. And that's why I spent all these years being a lawyer, so I can at least serve and represent cases like this one. It's a beautiful concept. That's ibadat. That ilm that he has spent is better than 20 years of ilm in the Hausa, with all due respect to my colleagues. So each path of Allah is a path to shaitan. Remember that always. Whatever path you are at, even the path of worship, there are some people who worship Allah fi sabilillah, there are some who worship Allah fi sabilin nas. For Allah, for the people, this disease of riyah, this disease of the exaggeration of our piety in front of others, inflicts all of us, unfortunately. Our salat at Zainabiyah is one way, our salat at home is another. Sometimes I realize that home is so fast, the water from the wudu is not even dry yet. And we're done, man. Khalas. Here, mashallah, we have people watching us. Allahu Akbar. Right? All your makhraj, your tajweed, your tanween, everything from your Sunday school teacher, all comes pouring out, sir. Why? Because they're all eyes on me right now. Our fifth Imam, Imam Muhammad bin Baqir, alayhi salatu wassalam. Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Look at this beautiful, beautiful tradition. He says, the essence of subservience to Allah is to serve Allah without the expectation of the pleasure of individuals. Sometimes what ends up happening, and I'm not saying it happens here, I'm saying it happens, we're inside. Like I said a few nights ago, we have this ujb inside of us, this self-love inside of us, this narcissistic dimension inside of us that needs to be killed. Mutu qablan tamutu, the hadith says, die before you die, is this idea. Kill yourself inside of you before you actually leave this world. We have this concept where sometimes, you know, we do an act in the utmost secrecy. We do a good act, an amal khair. No one else knows it but me and God. How many times have we done that? We donate, let's say, Mande Khuda or Anonymous or whatever the case may be. Write a nice check, let's say, towards, you know, these organizations out there who are helping, let's say, the orphans or the refugees, let's say, in Pakistan or Iraq. Mashallah, you do it. Or you do some khidmat here at Zainabiyya, let's say, for example, on a random Sunday afternoon. The building is not open. You have the keys. You walk by. You see the hall here is dirty. You decide to grab the vacuum the hall. There's a program tonight. And then you leave Zainabiyya. Nobody saw you enter. No one saw you exit. Who sees you? Allah sees you. It's a beautiful act. You're getting the funch ready for Abu Abdullah and Hussein's visitors. Beautiful act. Great act. Now you come in the evening. And the first thing you notice is how clean the carpet is. You look around, you see, does anybody notice how clean the carpet is tonight? A small example. This might be mundane for all of you. And then your urge kicks in, right? That self-love, that narcissism inside you kicks in and starts to pound you and say, look, you know, let's hope that somebody asks. Just ask. Just ask around. You know, who vacuumed the carpet? I'm dying. Please, somebody ask. Some random guy in search of the vacuumer who saves Zainabiyya tonight. Who was that masked man? Let's find out. And you're sitting there and you're rocking back and forth and you're sweating and you're going crazy. Come on, man, ask me. Somebody ask me. And the one guy says, wow, the carpet looks, you know, uniquely very clean today. And then all of a sudden now that test comes about. Should I tell him it was me? Should I say it was me? Right? Should I reveal the secrets? And you say it. Actually, you know, like, I shouldn't say this every time. I love how we, you know, I shouldn't say this. But you know how we say, oh, you know, I'm not one to backbite, but, and then you start an hour of backbiting. You know, usually I don't do this, but yeah, I was kind of passing by, I walked in, I vacuumed, you know, this and that. Fine. Look at how it's written inside of your books of Amal. All jokes aside. Hadith says, the deed that's done in the utmost secrecy. The deed that is done in the utmost secrecy has the highest reward possible. You know Allah knows, no one else knows. Reward is yours. You tell one person, no problem, it's still a good act. It goes from a secret act of goodness to a public act of goodness. Sometimes we vacuum after the masjid, so people see us, that's a good act, no problem. One person becomes 10. 10 becomes 20. And now anyone who has 2 ears has to hear the fact that you vacuumed the carpet. And now that act that was good, in secret, a great reward waiting for you, has now transferred itself onto the book of Riyah inside of you. But now you're using that act to worship yourself and not worshiping Allah. That's how we are sometimes. Every path to Allah is a path to shaitan. When you identify your path to Allah, when you identify that spark that happens in your life, and every single one of you will experience sparks in your life. And sometimes these days of the Ayyam of Adha are sparks for us. We invite speakers that are not normally here throughout the year. Or sometimes that walk from Najaf to Karbala, those of you who did it last year, I'm sure all you think about was, I should be here this year as well. Once you identify that journey, your perfection, your kamal, is to maintain yourself on that path. Because you have to understand, the moment that you've chosen a path to Allah and told yourself, I'm going to worship Allah through this path. Increase my aim, increase my worship. Go to Karbala, let's say every second year. Do this, do that. Shaitan now has his antennas up and say, oh really, you think you want to do that? Let me go and pull you off that path. And our perfection is to maintain ourselves on that path. This is the moment that Shaitan recognizes you on his radar. Then you've done something right. You are on Sirat al-Mustaqim. If he leaves you alone, if there's no radar, if you're an afterthought for him, if you're not even in the conversation when Shaitan has his meetings with the shayateen, then that should be a concern for you. That means that he understands that, look, this guy, he's one of us. Don't worry about him. Let's work on the ones who are actually doing something for the deen. Identify your path, guys. Identify your perfection. And keep the sincerity on the path. That is your biggest challenge. Because Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam says, the maintenance of the sincerity of a good act is far more difficult than the establishment of that good act. We start something good, let's say, an annual majlis at our house. It's a good thing. You bring people in, mashallah, there's barakat, the dhikr of Imam Hussein, it's fantastic. The first year, the first 5 years, mashallah, for the right reasons. Now your majlis is known as a Halim majlis in Detroit. It is the infamous Halim majlis. And if you are someone who has a Halim majlis here, I don't know, but I'm not referring to you at all. I don't talk about you to you, I talk about you behind your back to other communities. Don't worry about it. I'm not one to backbite though, right? Yeah. And now what ends up happening is that you have a little bit of shohrat in the community, a little bit of fame in the community. Your majlis is very famously known. Now to maintain that sincerity becomes very, very difficult. You've chosen your path, identified your path. Know that Shaitan now will send his minions to you to pull you off the path. Your perfection is to maintain that on the path. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, Qaeda looks very, very quickly. You have the khilqat, you have hadith khilqat. You have creation and the purpose of that creation. The creation is us, the purpose is perfection. This is the problem now. The problem is that we were not created as infallible human beings. خُلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ ضَعِيفًا, the Quran says. Man was created za'if, weak. خُلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ عَجَلٍ, man was created haste. We are quick to make decisions. And then we regret afterwards. All of these things that we have are not ingredients for perfection. So there is a gap between our creation and the purpose of our creation. Please follow this discussion. If there are questions, I'm always roaming around afterwards. Usually by the tabaruk table, you can find me over there. creation and purpose of creation. This gap is there. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us as an insan, I've given you everything. I've given you universal truths. فَالْحَمَهَا فُجُودَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. I've divinely inspired inside of you what is ilham and what is fujood. Sorry, what is fujood and what is taqwa? What's good and what's bad? These little small kids don't need to be masters in God to understand that injustice right now all over the world is wrong. That's universal. If he left us at that and said, I'll see you on the day of judgment. Good luck to you. He as a creator would not be blamed. Thank you very much, Allah. You gave us everything, an aql, intellect, a conscience, right and wrong. Let's do our best. But he didn't do that. Allah's grace. One of his asma'ul husna is that he is latif. He's gracious. Grace, it's a horrible translation by the way of lutf, but grace is the idea of gifting somebody without them asking for it. You've graced them with something. His grace is that he gave us something called the Sharia. Can you imagine, for 1 second, just imagine, if he said, look, insan, I'm going to ask you to prepare for yourself a list of what's haram and what's wajib for yourself. Can you imagine if that was in our hands? Can you imagine for a moment if God said, human being, you do it. If we were in charge of what is haram for us, and what's wajib on us, if we were in charge of that, I don't know where we'd be right now. Allah says, look, I'll help you out. I made you, I got your back. I'll do it for you. I will bridge this gap between khilqat and hadafi khilqat by introducing a sharia. By introducing those things that if you don't do them, or those things that you do them as an obligation, that gap will inch closer. And this path towards perfection will begin. Pick up Khutbah 193 in Nahj al-Balagha. Khutbah Hammam, very famous khutbah. Where Hammam was a companion of Amir al-Mu'mineen, described asking him, Mawlah, tell me who the pious ones are. In the beginning of that khutbah, this is something that's very common, and you guys all know this, it's just a reminder for all of you. He says, Hammam, know that when Allah ordained something wajib on you, or made something haram on you, it didn't affect his kingdom. You performing something wajib doesn't make God godder. You avoiding the wajib acts, and God forbid committing sin, doesn't make God a less of a God. He was there before you were here. He will be here long after you're gone. The Sharia doesn't affect him whatsoever. His grace is that, look, I'm giving you this code of law. These are the secrets to your perfection. I'm bridging that gap for you. That's how much love I have for you. Because I'm going to judge you on how you were able to maintain yourself on this path of perfection. Instead of me judging you, I will give you the actual ingredients to that success. That's how gracious Allah is. Look, it's like that professor who says, look, your exam, those of you who are running finals, good luck to you, by the way. Finals, it's final week right now, right? The fact that you guys are coming, mashallah, is great. The prof says the exam, let's say, is next Wednesday. I had a teacher in Hausa. He would tell us, next Tuesday is your exam. This is what's on the exam. He gave us 15 questions. I will choose 10 from here. Sometimes you run into those nice guys, right? Who basically give you the entire exam. Okay? All you have to do is remember them. When it comes time for the exam, just regurgitate the answers on the paper. That's it. Memorize and regurgitate. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His infinite grace, in the beginning of our life, says, when we become baligh, this is the Sharia. Salat, Saum, Khum, Sagat, Jihad. This is what is haram for you. Just follow that. It sounds simple. Try it for a 24-hour span. In the beginning of our life, he does that. In the end of our life, something called Talqeen. those of you who have been to funerals in the graveyard, when they're about to place the coffin in the grave, something is read by the alim, where sometimes the son of the marhum shakes the shoulders of that marhum. In that entire talqeen, if you read the actual English translation, it's a Q&A that God says, look, you'll be asked this question, these are the answers. Who is your Lord? Say Allah is your Lord. Who is your Prophet? Say Muhammad is your Prophet. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No, I don't want these lazy salats. These are nice salats. These are like Muhammad. Where is your Qibla? This is your Qibla. What is your book? This is your book. Who are your Imams? 1, 2, 3, all the way down to 12. Name by name by name, he tells us. This is his grace. You're going to be asked now in a matter of half an hour to an hour, just regurgitate the answers. If that's not enough, when you bury him 40 feet away, the alim comes back to the grave and again reminds the marhum that again you'll be asked these questions. Don't be afraid. These are your answers. This is the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If the Sharia wasn't gracious enough, he sent prophets. 124,000 prophets, not one or two or ten, to live amongst them, Rasulam minhum, the Quran says, that I sent you a prophet amongst you as a hujjat of me for all of you. There's a code of conduct, and there is a walking, talking representation of that code of conduct. If you can't figure out what's on paper, just follow the man in his sunnah. What more do you want? The Prophet of Allah comes, and in 23 years, perfects the religion. Does in 23 years what some historians say would take 1,000 years to do. Flip that society on its head. Took them out of Jahiliyyah and went towards Nur. What he did in 23 years was incredible. And perfected the Sharia. Al-Yawm akmalta lakum dinakum. It's perfect. If Allah left us at that, say, look, now what do you want? I gave you the code of conduct, I gave you the Prophet Sunnah, I gave you the Quran, and plus you still have that, فَالْحَمَحَا فُوْجُودَ وَتَقْوَاهَا. He would not be blamed. Did it stop there? It didn't stop there. He goes, you know what? I'll go one step further. I'll give you Amin al-Mu'mineen of Dayyam al-Liyyah. So that this chain of hidayat doesn't stop. One after one after one after one. When our imam went into ghaybat, now what do? Allah says, I still haven't ended my grace on you. I left you with maraj to follow. If it didn't end there, within the maraj, I give you a rahbar. Now if a believer, after all of that grace, after all of that grace, says, I can't do this, how do I do it? Where do I start? A lot of you ask questions. We're in the West, Molana, getting pulled by shaitan every so often. How do we do it? We live a typical 9-to-5 life. Family, kids, white picket fence. Typical life of the American life. What do? Don't underestimate the power of following the Sharia that Allah graced upon us and following that path of grace. Especially in this era where we don't have the Imam with us. He's not accessible. He's here with us. He's not accessible. At this time, when the ideal is not possible, the next best option is, look, I will give you an example and move towards Messiah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I have two very simple examples for you. You guys are with me, inshallah?
Yes,
sisters? Inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Again, these are very Mickey Mouse examples. You have 10 individuals. 10 people. How many?
10.
Thank you. Just testing. And these 10 are the cream of the crop in society. The ones who run the show. In that 10, you have mothers, ulama, entrepreneurs, teachers, students, youth, all, everybody. 10 of them. They're drowning in the ocean. You have the resources to save 7 of them. That's all you have resources for. Now you have two options. These are the two options I have. I'm presenting in front of all of you. The one option is that, look, if I can't save all 10, I'm going to save nobody. Because ideal is to save all 10. When the ideal is not possible, I'm not going to entertain anything else. Okay? So either all 10 or nobody. The other option is to save all 7. Fine, I can save all 10, but 7 is still better than none. In fact, I would challenge to say that I think everybody in this room, even if they could save 1 of the 7, they would save 1 of the 7. I don't think there's anybody in this room who would say, look, these 10 people, either I save all of them, or I don't save anybody. Ideal is all 10. The next best option is 7. Logic dictates to us that wherever the ideal is not possible, the next best option is always taken. So in this example, we would choose to save all 7, even though we lose 3. Ideal is all 10. Ideal is not possible. Don't have the resource, not possible. 7 is the next best option. We'll take 7. Example number 2. You and your friend go to the beach. Your friend's a good swimmer, decides to go deep into the ocean. He yells out that I'm being attacked by a shark. You swim towards him. You see that in the mouth of the shark is your friend's right leg. Now you have an option. You know that the leg is gone. The leg is gone. Your option is, look, either I want to save you with both your legs functional, or I won't save you at all. Or I'm going to save you even though you have one leg missing. Ideal is that you save your friend with everything intact. Both legs, both arms, everything intact. Ideal is not possible. This shark is gnawing his way through your friend's leg. The next best option is to save your friend even though he has one leg. Because alive with one leg is better than dead altogether. True? Okay. Where ideal is not possible, the next best option is always taken. Ideally, we should be led today by our imam. The imam didn't come to us to be in ghaybat. The purpose of an imam is to be with us, to guide us, to talk to us, to be with us, to live with us, to be accessible whenever we have a question. The way that the people enjoyed the last 11 imams, that's how we should be enjoying our imam today. But we don't. We can't. It's a non-ideal system. When the ideal system is not possible, the next best option is taken. When the imam of our time is not accessible, the next best option being individuals who spend 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, learning the deen of that imam, and presenting the deen of that imam become our leaders, that's the next best option. Do you understand that? Those of us who love to challenge marjiyat, those of us who love to challenge rahbariyat, don't understand that no one's replacing the imam. No one's making some marja in the east the 15th ma'soom. No one's doing that. What they're doing is that when the ideal is not possible, the next best option is. When the ideal comes into play, the next best option itself will back away. Today, the grace of Allah is this, that while ideal is in ghaybat, the next best option are our marajin and the rahbar of the ummah. That's the next best option. And our salvation, our perfection is to understand the grace of Allah and follow that sharia. Not for him, guys, for our own perfection. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Because wherever Imam Hussein went, in every single stop of his journey, he made sure that he reminded the people, I don't want the governments. I don't want power. I don't want this khilafat. I don't. I'm out there to reform the ummah. I'm out there to do islah of the ummah. I'm out there to once again revive the deen of my grandfather. You know, the dangerous part is that there are individuals in the camp of Umar ibn Sa'd that at one moment fought alongside with the Ahlul Bayt. The example that we have is Shimr ibn Dhul-Jawshan, who is the man, of course, who severed the head of Abu Abdullah Asr al-Ashur. This individual fought in Siffin beside Amir al-Mu'mineen against Muawiyah. Does that make him a Shia? Of course not. As I mentioned before, fighting alongside the Imam doesn't make you a Shia. Otherwise, Ibn Mujim also fought alongside Amir al-Mu'mineen, but he ended up being his qatil, his killer. It's one thing where you disagree with the man 20 years, 21 years later in Karbala. It's one thing where you disrespect the man's body after you've killed him. You know that when Imam Hussein was ready to go into the Maidan of Karbala, he secretly asked Fidda, go into my khema, and you'll find inside of my khema a pair of my old torn up clothing. Bring that to me. She secretly went inside the khayma and she brought the clothes that Imam Hussein asked for. They were old, they were stained, they were torn up. Bibi Zainab saw this and said, Fizza, what are you doing? She said, Shahzadi, Mawla asked for his old clothing. Bibi Zainab began to cry. She says that my mother told me that when my Hussein begins to place these old clothing on his body, know that his shahadat is mere moments away. Why? He understood that these mal'oon on that side will not only kill my body, they will strip me of my clothes as well. So maybe when they see this old torn up libas, they might have a little bit of shame for me and leave my clothes alone. He would take the clothes and rip them even more. But we know that when Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, after they severed his body, you should know that of the 11 imams that were shaheed, and this is enough for our musibat, of the 11 imams that were shaheed, 9 were poisoned, 2 were struck with swords. Imam Ali and Imam Hussein. But the sword didn't kill Imam Ali. The poison did. Imam Hussein is the only Imam that when Shimr bin Zuljoshin took a very dull dagger to the neck of Hussein, and 13 times this man struck the neck of Allah Abdullah al-Hussein, he was still alive. Meaning the act of the actual zimha killed Allah Abdullah al-Hussein. That's why when that Zuljinnah came back after Asr al-Ashur and Bibi Sakina comes running out of the khaymah, she runs towards the Zuljinnah. She says, "Hey Zuljinnah, just answer me one question. When he zimhad my father, did he give him a drop of water?" This was the same Umar ibn Sa'd's army that when Imam Hussein's headless body was on the plains of Karbala, there was an announcement made that everybody take your horses, change their hooves, and bring horses one by one. For every other shaheed, Umar ibn Sa'd said, "I want two horses to trample the body of each shaheed. But for Hussein, I want 10 horses to come and trample the body of Hussein." 10 volunteers came forward, changed the hooves on their horses, trampled the body of Abu Abdullah to the point where Sheikh Abbas Qummi narrates that the last man'un to trample the body of Hussein says, "By Allah, I heard the cracking of the ribs of Hussein." It's one thing when you don't agree with a man. It's one thing when you disrespect his dead body. It's one thing where you don't even have the decency to allow his son to bury him. That's why when Bibi Sakina comes out towards the Maidan and she's calling for Baba, "Where are you? Baba, where are you?" She ends up on the chest of Imam Hussein. Bibi Zainab comes out looking for her. She says to Sakina, "Sakina, how did you recognize that this was your father? You either recognize a body from the head or the clothes. Your father didn't have a head and your father's body was trampled." She says, "Zainab, I went inside the Maidan of Karbala. I'm calling out for Baba. Baba, they're burning my tents, Baba. They're slapping my face, Baba. They're ripping my earrings, Baba. They're setting my clothes on fire, Baba. Where are you?" At that moment, a voice from this body says, "Ya Bunayya, Ya Bunayya, come in your father's way." سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ الْمُنْقَلِبِينَ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ مَاطِمِرْ حُسَيْنْ يَا حُسَيْنْ يَا حُسَيْنْ